In the name of the one who always makes us new. Amen. So I want to do two things today. I want to talk about the armor of God from the end of Ephesians and baptism. First, I want to start with Ephesians. When you heard the story about the armor of God, this is one beloved by kids, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, adults kind of like it too. To put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the word of God, you know, and all that stuff, and we want to, you can kind of almost see it kind of tacking on each part of your body. But I want to offer to you what Paul was, what Paul was thinking when he wrote this. First of all, he's in prison, most likely. He's writing to a community that is very, very small. The most outlandish estimates say that he might have had 150 people in the church of Ephesus. Now, their influence far reached beyond their tiny numbers. In this capital city of Ephesus, there were lots and lots of people. But this little, tiny church had such an impact that the people who made silver for idols were losing their business, and it enraged Paul. It enraged the people whose livelihood revolved around what Paul was fighting. And they took him on, and they took his community on, and he was writing these words to encourage them to histemi, or to resist, and antihistemi, to withstand the darts and arrows of the devil, and the darts and the arrows of those who wanted to destroy him. But I think Paul is really, really clear. This is not a call for them to take up arms against the unbelievers. It's not a call for them to go on and take on the Ephesian culture head on, because if you were to take on the imperial cult of that day, you wouldn't last very long. You see, the church in Ephesus was establishing a completely different microscopic culture that was opposed to and alongside the imperial cult of the day. Christ was their head, where emperor was the head. The ecclesia was the community, the church, where the paterfamilias around the larger culture was the thing that made sense for everybody. So this whole world that they were living in was completely opposed to the world around them, and he was taking an object of terror and applying it to faith. The object of terror was a Roman soldier. The Roman soldiers were the best of their day. They could terrorize, they could conquer, they could colonize just about anything they found themselves in. And so if you were just a lowly little Ephesian citizen and you saw a Roman soldier, you kind of took a long, hard breath. Because the laws of that day made Roman soldiers gods of their territories. When Jesus says you should go the extra mile, do you all remember that? If somebody asks you to go 1 mile with them, you go an extra mile. What he's referring to is if a Roman soldier has a 50-pound pack on his back, and he sees you hobbling along, maybe tired, maybe beaten, maybe a long day from working in the fields, and he wants you to take his pack, 50 pounds or more, for 1 mile, you were obligated by law to do that. And so Jesus says, go 2 miles with them as a witness to the powers of your ability to withstand the assaults of your life. When I think about these words, I've heard lots and lots of kids' sermons about the armor of God, and it's got, you know, the kid puts on the helmet, and he puts on the sword, and what does the kid start doing? Whash, 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 whash. I mean, he's slashing, flailing. I mean, he's ready for a fight. But Paul envisioned, I believe, that the word of God, this sword, was to be applied to ourselves. That the sword was to cut through that which is deceitful, that which is double-minded, that which no longer works for us. That when we read the word of the Lord, it cuts through us, makes us lighter, makes us more powerful, makes us more able to withstand the assaults of this present darkness, as he says in Ephesians. Well, so if Paul can take an image of terror and apply it to an image of steadfastness, I would like to offer to you that I think baptism is probably the best kind of armor I can think of. This baptism that we're going to baptize little baby Emily, and we are going to bury her with Christ, and we're going to raise her with Christ, and all that is broken and sinful in the human condition gets dropped away in the water. I want to tell you a story, probably my favorite baptismal story. It's from the Chronicles of Narnia. Now, most of you have read at least some version of the Chronicles of Narnia. How many have seen the movie? How many have read the books? Oof! A few pans went down. In the series, one of them is The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in it, you know that Aslan is the Christ figure. He's this big roaring lion. He was there at the beginning of creation. He's there as the incarnate Jesus. And these kids get stuck into this closet, this place where they go into the world of Narnia, and they're like, without being too rigid about it, they're disciples of Aslan. And Eustace and Edmund are two disciples. But Eustace, he's been a very bad boy. Eustace has betrayed Aslan, and he's become a knobbly, hobbly dragon. He has become the grossest of dragons, separated from all of his friends. And this is a story about him, what that happens to him next. So Eustace tells the story to his friend, and he said, "So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off. It was beautiful. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water," there was a little pool next to him, "I looked down and saw that my feet were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. And I thought to myself, oh, it's all right. It only means I only have a smaller suit underneath my skin. And so I began to tear and scratch again, and the second skin peeled off beautifully. And out I stepped, and I left it lying beside the other one and went down the well for a bath. Then the lion came, and he said, 'Let me undress you.' From the very first tear he made, it was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, Aslan peeled the beastly stuff right off, and just as I had thought I had done myself the other times, only they hadn't hurt, and there was that nasty, knobbly skin lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and grosser than the others had been. And there I was, smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then Aslan caught a hold of me, and I did not like that very much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on, and he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment, and after that it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming around and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arms and legs. And then I saw why, because I turned into a boy again." That's what we're all invited to do.